Good afternoon.
What a joy it is to be with you this afternoon. I certainly appreciate the opportunity to preach from God's Word. I'd like to ask you to have your Bible open to Matthew chapter 5 as we get started. Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to jump right in the text here in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Let me just say, before we jump right into the text, I really appreciated, Coulter, your hopeful and practical sermon this morning. And this evening, in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, you can see that Jesus here is discussing the topic of evangelism. And that's where our focus will be this evening. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under anyone's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Evangelism is a touchy subject, isn't it? It's a difficult subject, both in here and out there. Out in the world, it's not politically correct to talk to people about your faith. You're not supposed to talk about your religious convictions. You know, how dare you try to press me, impress on me what you believe. And so it can be hard to actually do evangelism out there. And even in here, there can be lots of misconceptions and wrong ideas about what it means to really be evangelistic. And yet, in spite of all of that, God wants it to be done. God wants us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And that means that you and I need to be about the business of seeing what we can do to influence people for Jesus Christ. And I think generally that most of us want to be involved in that. We want to know more about evangelism, even if we may be a little bit hesitant or afraid because of some of that awkwardness. We want to know how to do this in a better sort of way. And so this evening, I want to talk with you about the secret of evangelism. I'm talking about the missing link, the piece that so many people are looking for, maybe the most overlooked and underappreciated part of the evangelism equation. And you may be thinking, that's an awfully big claim. I doubt you can back that up. But what we want to talk about tonight is the kind of thing that when I start talking about it, a lot of people will say, oh, well, of course. And yet it seems like most of the time we don't talk enough about this aspect of evangelism. It is the place where the Bible begins with evangelism. It is the secret to evangelism, I am convinced. And it's found over in Ephesians chapter 6. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to read there a couple of verses beginning in verse 18. Paul is discussing here the armor of God. He's talking about being involved in spiritual warfare. And then he says in verse 18, we are to be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert, he says, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The missing ingredient, I'm convinced, when it comes to evangelism is prayer, praying for the lost. Last time I had an opportunity to preach up here, I preached about prayer, and maybe that's all I know how to preach on. But I won't apologize about that, because if there's something that you preach on a whole bunch, I think prayer is a good thing to do. But I must tell you that when I talk with people about this, about praying in evangelism, oftentimes, more often than it might seem, there's almost a sort of disappointment, almost a sort of frustration. Prayer? That's it? I mean, come on. You know, let's talk about what we can do. Let's talk about how to set up studies. Let's talk about, you know, how to bridge from ordinary conversation to spiritual conversation. Let's talk about how to find prospects. Let's talk about what we're doing. And there's absolutely a place for also all of those discussions. But isn't it interesting that so much of evangelism, in the way that we think about it sometimes, seems to come down to us? We seem to think it's all about our effort, our technique, our teaching tools, our tactics, what we do, what we can do to get results. You know, setting up studies, teaching people, what can we do? And oftentimes it seems that prayer is kind of the last refuge for those who maybe are shut-ins or, you know, can't do anything else in evangelism. Well, I guess if you're not going to do anything else in evangelism, then you can just pray. And we ought to stop right there and think more carefully about that. Because when did talking to God about God's work become viewed as ineffective, as a sort of last refuge for people who aren't really going to do anything evangelistically anyway? Oh, I guess you could just pray. I mean, somehow we've missed something there, if that's our perspective on things. And so this evening, I want you to see and I want you to understand that prayer is everything in evangelism. It is the starting point. It is what sustains us. Because when we're involved in prayer, what we're doing is seeing that we need to get involved in God's work. And we talk to God in prayer about how we can get involved in his work. And so I do this evening want to give you something to do evangelistically. I'm going to get practical, but it's going to boil down to one thing, and that is pray. But not because you can't or won't do anything else. I want you to do that because nothing else matters until we've talked to God. And so this evening, the priority is on praying for the lost. That is the secret. That is what is missing in so much evangelism today. And I guess the best way to begin that and to hammer home that sort of thinking is to show you that biblically, praying for the lost is everywhere in Scripture. We're just going to look at a few examples of this, but let's start in Acts, over in Acts chapter 4. Let's get in the Bible here. And the New Testament church here in Acts chapter 4 is threatened, and their response to that in verse 24, Acts chapter 4, verse 24, is that they lifted their voices together to God. They're praying to God here. And then look down at verse 29, Acts 4, verse 29. They say, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." And then in verse 31, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. God answered their prayer. They prayed for boldness, and he gave them boldness to keep doing evangelism, even in the face of people who were beating them, literally, who were soon going to start putting them to death. Look over in Acts chapter 13, then. Here is the beginning of Paul's first journey, and he's about to go and preach the gospel to various parts of the world where nobody had heard the gospel yet. And how does that start? Well, in Acts 13, in verse 1, the church at Antioch has some prophets and some teachers. Then in verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then verse 3, then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Prayer empowered the work that Paul and Barnabas would do. And that's not just in Acts. Over in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, Paul talks about his heart's desire. He says, he is praying for the lost here. And he says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, he says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." And then one more in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. Colossians 4 verse 3, Paul writes here, At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. And then over and over and over, the scriptures show us Christians praying for the lost, being instructed to pray for the lost, praying for those who are doing evangelism and teaching the lost, being asked to pray that the word of God will go forth unhindered, and that people will believe it, and that the lost will become saved. And again, evangelism and prayer in the New Testament go hand in hand. Why haven't we seen that? I mean, how is it that we dare to imagine that we can go off on our own without asking for God's help and his blessings, and all will be well? I mean, you get to talking to enough Christians about evangelism, and in a minute you'll get a pity party going. Because everybody's got some sort of train wreck story. Oh, I tried to talk to someone about Jesus and these terrible things happened and, you know, it strained the relationship. It was awkward. And, you know, I asked this person to come to church or to see Jesus, as Coulter shared with us this morning, and then they got all angry about it. Or, you know, I'm telling you, I was talking to someone about the Bible and it just exploded. The whole thing blew up on me. And yet, in all of that, do we stop to ask whether we were praying persistently, whether we were praying to God that his will be done even before we got started? Maybe. But think about what praying for the lost does. When we're praying for the lost, what is it that we're doing? I mean, to start with, we're showing God that we care about what God cares about. I mean, what is it that is God's priority? What does God care deeply and intensely and passionately about? What is God all about? Well, if you had to answer that with one thing, it might be saving the lost, right? In 1 Timothy, look at 1 Timothy with me. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul writes to Timothy and he says that God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And by the way, just look at verse 1, and that's in the context of what? He's talking about that in the context of prayer. In verse 1, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Why? Well, because God is interested in all people doing what? Well, becoming saved. And when you start thinking about everything that God has done to bring the lost in, from the promises to Abraham, to the sending of his son, to the inspiration and preservation of the word of God itself, God has gone to incredible lengths to save the lost. And it is clear that God cares about the lost. God cares about the lost more than we could ever comprehend. And so when I'm talking to God about the lost, when I'm taking interest in the lost in my prayers, what am I saying to the Lord? I'm saying to the Lord that I care about what you care about. And I care about doing your will. I mean, think about that. Isn't it important to do that just for the sake of our relationship with God? To be involved in God's will? To be talking to God about what God's interested in? Have you ever noticed that relationships start to deteriorate when there's no commonality at all there? Like if you have no interest at all in lawnmowers and your coworker just hunts you down every day and says, "Hey, you want to see a picture of my new lawnmower? Do you like riding lawnmowers or push lawnmowers better? My favorite type of lawnmower is those old-fashioned ones. I just love, I have the, you know," and if they just go on about like that, then soon enough, your coworkers are going to find you hiding in the closet from that guy, right? There's no commonality there. And so the beginning of our praying needs to be talking to the Lord about what he has a priority on, and that is the lost, those who do not know him. And as we're doing that, of course, then we're going to realize that this is God's work, not our work. It is the Lord's work. Evangelism isn't about us. Sometimes we act like it is. Like we're these commando Christians that have, you know, parachuted down here behind enemy lines and we're cut off from headquarters and we've got to scrounge around here for our own survival. Stop that. Like, no, we're not. We are not cut off from headquarters. We are under direct direction from headquarters. Evangelism is not nearly so much about what we are doing as it is about what God is doing through us. And the more we pray about that, the more we realize that the Bible talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, there's an expression here that I just love. Paul's talking about being persecuted. He's in all kinds of adversity and trouble, and he and his co-workers are delivered from that, and he tells the Corinthians how that happened. Look at verse 11, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 11. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. That phrase, you must help us by prayer. Isn't that amazing? Paul says you can actually, tangibly, in a very real way, help me by praying. And think about that in terms of God's work. That I can get involved in God's work. I can help God by praying. I mean, that's an incredible idea. And suddenly that reframes everything I'm doing in evangelism. It's not about me. It's not about what I accomplish. It's about God. And how can I get involved in God's work? How can I be helping in prayer? We sing that song sometimes about the Lord sending forth reapers. And that's out of Luke 10. And that recognizes that God is in charge of this soul-saving project. And what we're asking God to do is let us be a part of that. The more we think about that, the more it transforms everything. Because if I get in an evangelistic situation, you know what I really want to do? I want to get somebody baptized. Why? Well, because that makes me look good, right? If I can rack up all these baptisms, and people will be like, boy, that guy knows how to do evangelism. It doesn't matter if I have to cram God's word down their throat, manipulate them, high-pressure tactics, all that kind of stuff. I don't care. I want a baptism. But I'll tell you what. You start praying and talking to God. What does God want in that situation? You see how now everything's different, right? It's not about me looking good. It's not about, you know, how can I help this, you know, how can I help myself look good? It's about how can I help this person get to heaven. It's about being patient. It's about doing things that are hard and difficult, serving in ways that are not pleasant sometimes, helping someone come see the Lord. Or maybe you meet some pagan at work, and what do you want if you're in this evangelistic situation? Well, maybe it's to, you know, pound them over the head with the scriptures and your amazing Bible insights. You know, I just want to show them how much I know about the Bible and how spiritual I am. And, you know, also probably, you know, how they're going to go to hell if they don't listen to me and agree with me. I mean, that's what I want. And yet get to praying about this. And what is it that God wants in that situation? Oh, that's not what the Lord wants at all. The Lord wants me to be patient and to care and to love the lost the way he loves the lost. And so praying has a very real benefit in shaping and transforming our perspective on what it is that we're doing. And someone might say, okay, I get that. You know, I had to do some praying, all right. But hold on just a moment. Because we're not just talking here about, you know, the quick, trite, cliche sorts of prayers. Lord, bless those the world over who do not know thy son's name so that they might call upon thee before they have everlastingly lost the chance to seek thee for pardon. I mean, there's nothing wrong with praying that, but that's very general and very vague, and that's not what we're talking about this afternoon. We're talking about something much more than that. We're talking about the kind of evangelistic praying that we see in the scriptures. And specifically, we're looking in three directions here. Let me help you look in three directions as you pray for the lost. And first and foremost, we need to pray for specific people by name. Are you doing that? I want you to think about that. If this evening at 2 o'clock in the morning, phone rings and you fumble around in the darkness and you grab your cell phone, figure out how to answer it, And you say, what do you want? And the voice on the other end says, we just baptized someone today. Or even better, you're scrolling through your Facebook feed and you see a video of someone who's been baptized. I want you to think about that scenario for just a second, either of those. Who is it that you're hoping they'll say was baptized? Voice on the other end of the phone says, we just baptized somebody. I had to call you. I knew you wanted to know. Who is it that you wish more than anything would be the one that would be baptized? You're holding someone there in your heart right now, right? You think of somebody that you wish so much would be baptized? And I'm asking you this evening, do you pray about that person by name and specifically bring that individual before the Lord? Say, I love this person. I care about this person. I understand that God wants everybody in the whole wide world to be saved, but the truth of the matter is, you and I don't have influence on every single person in the whole world. We have a very limited scope of influence, and there are some people that we have influence over, not all people. There are some people that we really love, that we really care about, that come to our minds, that come to our hearts first. And I am asking, are you talking to God about those people? I think sometimes we fail to realize that we're in a spiritual war. Like, we are at war for that individual's soul. Do you think about it in those kinds of terms? Let's go back to the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 10. This is a powerful illustration of prayer at work. Daniel had been doing some praying in Daniel chapter 10 here, and read with me then in verse 10. An angel comes to him. In Daniel 10 and verse 10, he writes, behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. Yeah, prayer's working right there. That's amazing. But you know what Daniel's thinking as that happens? I mean, you and I might be thinking, my prayer was just answered. What? Like, this is incredible. There's an angel here. What Daniel's thinking in that moment is, what took so long? If you go back to verses 2 and 3, it says, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for 3 full weeks. It took some time for that prayer to be answered. But then look at verse 13, because the angel continues. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia and came to make you understand. So there's some details there we won't get into. But essentially what he's saying here is, I wanted to come and answer your prayer right away, but there was a spiritual war going on over here, and that was getting in the way of answering your prayer. You see, God cares about our individual, personal, specific struggles. And he cares about those people who are lost because their souls are actually in danger. Back in Ephesians chapter 6, where we started, that's the context there, right? Finally, then, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, verse 10. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the schemes of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. When you know that someone is in immediate physical danger, what is your response to that? Someone that you care about, someone that you really love. Well, you're going to try to rescue that person, aren't you? And when you realize maybe that there's nothing you can do, what are you going to do? Well, reach out to anyone at all who might be able to help. And the fact is, the person that maybe you were thinking about a moment ago, who you care about, who is in immediate spiritual danger, at any moment, they could pass from this life and be lost for eternity. And you know what else? You can't withstand the forces of the devil on your own. You cannot rescue that person by yourself. But you know someone who can. You know someone who can actually save that person. And so again, we're talking about very specific praying here. You start praying for people like that, and it'll take some time to do that. It'll take some concentration, some effort. It might take some tears to bring people before God and say, Lord, I'm concerned about this individual's soul. I'm praying for them by name. But I'm telling you this afternoon, prayer makes the difference. And I want to encourage you, very specifically to write down the names of, let's say, five people. I'd encourage you to write it in the back of your Bible. I had somebody encourage me to do that years ago. To write down those five names of people that you care about, people who need God and who you are going to pray for regularly. I'll even let you, you can start writing down right now if you want to, because I don't want you to forget to do that. But think about what would happen if all God's people were earnestly praying over five lost souls. I mean, we talk a good game. We sing, here I am, send me. But are we willing to do the work that God, that says to God, I am serious about evangelism? Are we praying fervently for specific people and their needs? And as we're doing that, we also need to be praying for opportunities. In your Bible, in Acts chapter 8, there's the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. Amazing story. And we read in Acts chapter 8, beginning there in verse 26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all their treasure. There are people on our list, but those people are not all the people in the world. And they're not even all the people in the world that God wants to be saved. And here, the situation's like this. Philip wasn't praying for this Ethiopian eunuch by name. He didn't even know this guy. He didn't even know he existed. But Philip turned out to be the exact right man in the right situation to preach the gospel to him and to help him be saved. And God put him there, and all of a sudden, there's this teaching opportunity. And so we need to be praying for those too. If we believe that it is God's will for all people to be saved, and it is, and if we believe that God can and will bring people into contact with the gospel, and he certainly has, then we ought to pray that we can be tools in God's hands to do that kind of thing. And the truth of the matter is that God is really, really, really good at doing that. Because God knows where all the good and honest hearts are. God knows the people who are striving for him and looking for him. And the truth of the matter is, as much as we love the five people on our list, sometimes they don't have good and honest hearts. We don't know that. No, when we never will. So we don't give up on them. But sometimes those people aren't looking for God, at least not right now. But God knows who is. And so we want to pray to God that we will cross paths with people who need him and who will be open to him. And again, sometimes those are not the people on our list. And so we want to ask the Lord to give us somebody who is interested. We need to pray that God will lead us to go and find the lost. I mean, we all love conversion stories. And just like we have stories of evangelism that doesn't go well, you know, we love stories of, you know, those impressive conversions. I heard about a man who was baptized. He was a janitor, and his walk with Christ began when he was emptying the trash and found a gospel tract in that trash, and somebody had thrown it away there. He read it, and he was saved. And I mean, we love stories like that. And I'll tell you, I have a theory about that. Can't prove it, but I suspect that behind every one of those incredible stories, someone was praying for that individual. That's our first point. And I also suspect that behind those incredible stories, someone was praying for an opportunity to be used by God to share the gospel. And I suspect that someday in heaven, when we're all together and the Lord is there and we're rejoicing in his glory, that maybe he will open our minds to realize just how much praying went on to make those conversion stories come to pass. Not only does that sound possible, that sounds pretty biblical, doesn't it? We want to pray to the Lord to give us opportunities. Maybe what we really need to pray about is that he will give us the vision to see opportunities. Because it's not always going to be as obvious as, you know, someone driving by reading Isaiah 53 in their Bible. Hopefully they're not reading while they're driving, unless it's an audiobook. But, Coulter mentioned this morning about how important it is to listen to what people are going through, to be interested in them and see where they are and what's going on in their lives. And sometimes it is in that, I mean, a hearty amen to what he said this morning. It is in those sorts of conversations where maybe we're not even thinking about, well, you know, how can I share the gospel with this person? Maybe you're just being kind and showing concern for another human being. And then all of a sudden that relationship, or maybe not all of a sudden, maybe over time, that relationship starts to grow. And I'll tell you, I'm so impressed with Jesus. The one who had the most to say does so much listening. Isn't that exactly what we see in John chapter 4? It's hard to do an evangelism sermon without John chapter 4, right? The woman from Samaria, John 4 verse 7, came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" I mean, Jesus could have just launched into a full-on assault with the gospel and said, "You're a sinner, you need to be saved." And instead, he does an awful lot of listening in this chapter, doesn't he? He engages her in conversation. It isn't a monologue. It's not a sermon. He's talking to her and listening and hearing what she has to say. Jesus is the master teacher. And he knows that good teaching begins when we listen and when we hear where that individual is. And so maybe I need to ask just once again, how much faith do you have in prayer? Do you really believe that if you say to the Lord, "I'm on deck, send me to work. I want to influence someone for Jesus." Do you think God's going to say, "Nope, you're not ready for that. You know, you need to grow for, 10 more years before you can handle that." Or do you think God might be able to use you with your unique talents and your unique struggles and your unique weaknesses? Do you think maybe God could put you exactly where he needs you to influence someone for the gospel? I do. In fact, I know that he can. Do we really imagine for a moment that in heartfelt prayer, when we say to the Lord, "I am available," that God just won't find something for us to do? And what's so great about that story in Acts chapter 8 is that all throughout that story, you see coincidences happening that aren't coincidences at all. All along the way, God is putting everything in place because he knows that there is a man who has a good heart who will respond to the gospel, and so he makes sure that he has an opportunity to hear that gospel and to obey it. And that brings us to the third kind of praying, and that is that we need to pray for wisdom and we need to pray for courage. Again, Coulter's done some fantastic preaching on this as well. But look again with me at Acts chapter 4. We read a little bit of this a moment ago. But here's a place where you might want to mark in your Bible, particularly as you do evangelistic praying. And sometimes, you know, we do praying for opportunities and praying for individual people, and we're holding them up by name, and then all of a sudden, that opportunity comes along. And they ask that question, or the conversation bends towards spiritual things. And all of a sudden, this is it. And now what? and we get nervous and our throat gets tight and we're afraid that we're going to make things awkward and strained. And sometimes we might mumble something and then the whole opportunity just kind of goes by and we really didn't do much with it. And there wasn't a lot of boldness or courage there. If you've ever experienced that, which I'm guessing is probably most of us, then Acts chapter 4 is your passage. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to him, or to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.'" Please pay attention to what goes on in this prayer. It begins with an appeal, verse 24, to the power of God. God created absolutely everything. "You are the sovereign Lord who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything that's in them." What a great place to begin praying, especially when you're maybe a little bit fearful. "God, you are all powerful." It's a fantastic place to start because in evangelism opportunities, sometimes we don't feel that powerful. And in fact, we're not. But God certainly is. And then I love what begins there in verses 25 and 26. That's a quote from Psalm 2. And that psalm just says that the rulers of the world, they make their plans to knock down God's work, and God just laughs at that. You can't overturn what God's doing. You can't mess up what God's doing. I mean, we get intimidated, but God doesn't get intimidated. And then in verses 27 and 28, people array themselves against God's plan. And again, that's not going to change anything. God's will can and will be done. And so we ask verse 29, "Bless us with boldness." And I'm telling you, you can't pay attention to that prayer and not become more bold. You pray that prayer and you talk about God's sovereignty and his power, and you will be filled with courage that comes from God. And of course, then it's more than just courage, right? We also want wisdom. The book of Proverbs says a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and a setting of silver. And we're looking for that. We want to know what to say. We want to know how to say it in the right way and to help this person another step closer to Jesus. But let me emphasize again that praying for wisdom does not mean asking for the ability to do evangelism without God. Instead, we're asking that he will equip us to do the work that he has to do. In James chapter 3, after issuing a warning about what can happen when we say the wrong thing, in James chapter 3 and verse 17, he says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." We need to be praying for that wisdom, the wisdom from above, the wisdom from God. And he specifically says there that we're not asking for knowledge and understanding to make us look good. We're asking for the kind of heart that will enable us to handle any situation the way God would handle it, with wisdom and courage. How much praying are you doing in those areas? If you find that your evangelistic conversations are just a disaster, right here is where you need to be talking to God even more. I just can't say enough about evangelistic praying. Somehow we've reduced evangelism down to techniques and gimmicks and, you know, maybe film strips or DVDs or slick printed flyers. And again, there's a place for all of those things. But in the Bible, evangelism is God's work. And it is undergirded with prayer, asking for God's will to be done. And ultimately, all of this is to say that evangelistic praying is the beginning of evangelism. Because evangelistic praying changes us. Isn't that true? Like, that's true of all good praying. Prayer is never about bending God to my will. Prayer is about changing me to do the will of God. And so if I'm holding someone up in prayer and fervently praying for them by name, if I'm asking God for opportunities, how can I possibly then be indifferent or uninterested to someone who I see who is lost and searching for Christ? If I'm praying how I can see opportunities and understand what's going on, then when I'm talking to my friends and neighbors, it's going to be hard not to be thinking about that as I'm having discussions with them. It's going to be hard not then to be thinking about how I can speak and be more like Christ when I'm having conversations with them, when I've been praying fervently about that sort of wisdom and courage that Jesus displayed constantly. And so as we pray, it shapes and molds us. It changes us to be more like him. It helps us to want even more for the people around us to be saved. And it's that kind of caring attitude about the lost that will enable us to do the hard work and take the time and maybe risk the relationship and all of those things that are sometimes necessary if evangelism is ever going to really happen. Until we pray evangelistically, there is work to do. There's work on every hand. Hark, the cry for help comes ringing through the land. Until we begin praying about that, it's going to be very hard for us to get started in actually doing that. And so I'm asking you this evening, if you will answer that cry from your knees. I'm asking if you're willing to pray for 5 people at least once a week. I mean, maybe even more. I'm asking you this evening if you're willing to pray for opportunities. I'm asking you this evening if you will pray for courage and wisdom, that you can be a tool in God's hand to draw the lost to Jesus Christ. I'm asking you this evening if you will be evangelistic in the Bible sense by praying for the lost.